All right. Good evening, my brothers and sisters. Good evening. What a blessed night. I want to just thank the Lord for this opportunity that I have tonight. It's a blessing that Pastor Dave had asked a couple of us men to teach in his absence. As you know, he's on a trip with his wife in Sicily, so we'll keep him in prayer that he have safe travels, and I believe he's there already, but just safe time as he's there and exploring, getting to know his wife's culture, as it's the same as mine. Our parents were born in Sicily, and we were very close to each other. I also want to thank the Lord for bringing our pastor Tony and Lisa back, as they were in Europe on a trip. So we bring our thank you for our brother. I'm very honored to be able to share God's word, and I try to study and do my diligence to tell the truth and try not to make errors in the things that I say. Some of you don't know this, but Pastor Dave has asked me before to lead worship. My kids never believed me, but the problem is that Tony was never able to get the logistics to get my shower up here. So that's where I do my best singing. So for now, we'll just have to deal with a little teaching that I got for you guys tonight. Before we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pray. And Lord, Father God, I'm thankful for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to get into your word. You've preserved it till now, Lord, for us to learn from you, Lord, as the Apostle Paul will be speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and to us, Lord, to encourage us. And I pray that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that we would be changed and we'd be more like you. That's our desire, Lord, to please you. So we just pray for your help now as we get into your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd watch over our pastors. He's away. Keep him safe. Help them to have a time of refreshment and getting closer to you and to each other, Lord, as they explore the great places that they'll be going in Sicily. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you hear us. Be with us tonight now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I would like to give us a little background to the book. Now, Paul is widely believed to be the author of this book. You know, his start of it and just the type of writing all point to Paul being the author of the book. 2 Timothy, for you who don't know, is considered a pastoral epistle, with 1 Timothy and Titus being the other two. So a probable calendar of the events of Paul's life during the last years of his life could be like this. In AD 58, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. In AD 61, his arrival in Rome. In AD 61 through 63, his first Roman imprisonment. In AD 64 to 67, his release. That's when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, probably from Macedonia. And in AD 67 through 68, his arrest and eventual sentencing to death by Nero. Now, most scholars have believed that he's beheaded in Rome in the fall of 67 or spring or summer of 68. He writes 2 Timothy prior to his death by beheading in Rome, like I said before. But Paul, for some of you who don't know, writes 2/3 of the New Testament, but this book being his last before he is executed, knowing that not every book in the Bible is in chronological order. Here, Paul, a pastor of pastors, is writing a letter to young Timothy while he is chained in a Roman dungeon. Now, a Roman dungeon in those days was most likely an old cistern. A definition of a cistern in the days of the Bible was an artificial tank dug out or hewn in the earth or rock for the collection or storage of rain water, or sometimes of spring water brought from a distance by a conduit. So try to imagine this. The Apostle Paul chained in a dark, cold dungeon, knowing it's cold, because later in the book he asked Timothy to bring him his cloak before the winter time. He's cold in there. He realizes that the sentence of death is upon him. He knows that his time is very short, that he will soon be executed by Nero for his faith in Jesus Christ. So realizing that his execution is only a matter of time, Paul writes this final letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, the young man that Paul has discipled and spent so much time with to invest in Timothy's life so that he could carry on the work of Jesus Christ once he was gone. So let's see what Paul writes to Timothy here and to us in his last writing. I wonder what our last will or writings would be to someone if we knew that we were going to be executed in the next couple months. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded as in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me. Let's pray again. And Lord God, we thank you for this letter that Paul has written to Timothy and to us, Lord God. I pray that you would just give us a nugget of truth from this letter, Lord, that we can apply to our lives and use in our life to further your kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's introduction here is like his other letters, with an immediate declaration that he is an apostle according to the will of God, not according to his own ambition or man's choice. You remember he was chosen by the Lord on the road to Emmaus. Paul had a role to play in God's plan for reaching the world for Jesus Christ, and his role was apostle, being a unique ambassador from God to the Gentiles and to the world. Every one of us have our own roles to play, and we must each fulfill it by the will of God. The sentence of death is now pressing on Paul. So what's he talk about here in verse 1? Life in Christ Jesus, that eternal life. Out of all the things he can talk about, he talks about life. Matthew 10:28 reads, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." 1 John 5:11-12 reads this, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Paul was very confident with this promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ as believers in Christ. We can have the same confidence. One of my favorite Bible verses for this is in John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We have a confidence, a boldness, and a promise from God that we have this eternal life. So let's stay confident in those things when the enemy attacks us. Now, verse 2 reads, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the endearing terms of Paul now towards Timothy as he realizes this is probably the last time he would be able to write to him, his dearly beloved son in the faith. And so there's a lot of emotion in this second letter to Timothy because of the background of the whole epistle. Paul mentions the beautiful gifts of God, his grace, his mercy, and his peace. We who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior can attest of these blessed gifts in our lives. Now, verse 3 reads, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Many times in the life of a Christian, prayer is neglected or put to the back burner. We may cry out to God with a quick prayer when things get desperate or dangerous. Maybe when we've exhausted all of our ways, we will pray to God. We need to pray to God all the time, not just when we need him like a genie. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reads this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The men God uses are men of prayer. In Paul's epistles, he is constantly referring to his prayer life. He was a man who lived, slept, and breathed prayer. He lived in a close relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Here, Paul speaks about his praying for Timothy without ceasing, night and day. Paul realizes that if the ministry of the word was to be carried on in truth, the heavy burden was going to be put upon Timothy once he was gone. When Paul sent Timothy to the church in Philippi, he said, I have sent unto you my beloved son Timothy because I don't have anyone else who is like-minded as I am, who really has you at his heart. Timothy was one who had really modeled his life after Paul. Paul could say, this young man has caught the vision. This young man knows my heart. Paul realizes that Timothy was going to be the natural one to carry on the same ministry of the grace of God to the people. That is no doubt why Paul invested so much time in prayer for Timothy night and day. We too must be people of prayer. Have you heard the expression, prayer moves mountains? We must be humbly on our knees asking God for wisdom as we navigate this life, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior and spreading the good news. Now, verses 4 and 5 reads, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Paul had a vivid remembrance in his mind of the last time this beloved son in the faith, his co-laborer, had tears in his eyes as Paul was departing, probably under arrest, in Ephesus at this time, bound and chained probably as they were taking him back to Rome. Paul says, I greatly desire to see you, remembering your tears and seeing you that I may be filled with joy. What a beautiful bond that is created among the people of God through Jesus Christ. This family of God many times, as I have said before, exceeds even our own natural family. The bond that God creates in our hearts and in our lives for each other is amazing. I am so blessed by our loving family in Christ here at New Beginnings. What a blessing it is to me, to my family, to have so many awesome brothers and sisters in Christ co-laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the love that Paul had for Timothy. We also learn here in verse 5 that Timothy comes from a good family line, a godly heritage. What a blessing it is to have a godly grandmother, a godly mom, and then sharing that faith and planting it in our children. I am personally very blessed to have an awesome mother-in-law that I call Oma, whose faith has been in constant action in her life since I've met her. She has passed the same faith down to my wonderful wife, who is a great example to me and now is trying to pass it down to our children. Paul said, I know the faith that was in your grandmother, Lois, and also in your mother, Eunice, and I know is in you. The greatest thing that we can offer and give to our children is this heritage of trusting God and faith, so important that we pass it on. Now, verse 6 reads, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When Timothy was a young man and began to join Paul in the ministry in Lystra, the elders laid hands on Timothy and prayed for him. As they did, the Lord gave Paul a word of prophecy in which the Lord spoke to Timothy, telling him the gifts that the Lord was given to him and outlining somewhat the ministry that Timothy was to fulfill. Paul has made mention before of this experience that Timothy had when the elders laid hands on him and he received the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the word of prophecy directing his life and his ministry. So Paul said, remember and stir up the gift that is in you that you received when the hands were laid upon you and the gift of prophecy was exercised. It is possible for us to neglect the gifts of God within our lives. God did not give us these gifts to be neglected. He gave us these gifts to be used. And I'm not going to lie to you. When I was doing this, I was thinking about myself as when I first got saved, how on fire I was for the Lord and the gifts he gave me of evangelizing to people one-on-one. And I feel like I've allowed it to get a little dormant in my life. I mean, I love talking to people about the Lord, especially when I know that they're interested in hearing. But it was a little convicting to me, so I encourage you all to use the gifts that God has given us. We all have gifts that have been given to us by God. Different as they all may be, we must not let them be dormant, of no use in the work for the kingdom of God. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy, stir up that gift that is in you. Begin to exercise again that gift of the Spirit that God has given unto you. It's like a campfire, I was telling my brother about earlier last week, that's burning out with just the embers left on it in the bottom. It's kind of like saying, let's stir up those embers, throw more kindle on it, let's get more wood on it, get that fire stoked up again in our hearts. Let's use those gifts that God has given us to further his kingdom. Now, verse 7 reads, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perhaps Timothy has seen the increase of persecution to the followers of Jesus at this time. He is receiving letters from a man that has been arrested and sentenced to death. He could be thinking that he's the next one to be arrested. Nevertheless, Timothy has become a little fearful in the exercise of his gift. Fear can cripple and paralyze us if we let it, can it? We all face situations where we may feel timid and afraid. For some, it's speaking in front of others, making them afraid. Some are afraid of confrontations. Others of being made to look foolish or inferior. Others are afraid of rejection. We all deal with fears. I deal with fear of driving. I get anxious when I drive, and I know it's not from the Lord, but he gives me the strength to get through it. So I understand when we have fears or anxieties. The first step with dealing with such fears is to understand that they are not from God. It is a significant step to say, this isn't God making me feel this way. God hasn't given me this. Perhaps it is from personality, perhaps a weakness of the flesh, perhaps even a demonic attack, but it isn't from God. The second step is dealing with such fears is understanding what God has given us. That is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us a spirit of power when we do his work, proclaim his word, represent his kingdom. We all have his power supporting us through the Holy Spirit. We are safe in his hands. God has given us a spirit of love. This tells us a lot about the power he has given us. Many think of power in terms of how much we can control others, but Jesus' power expressed expressed in how much we can love and serve others. On the night before the cross, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and what did he do with all that power? He humbly washed his disciples' feet. What a great example for us. Next, God has given us a sound mind. The ancient Greek word here has the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind, in contrast to this panic and confusion that comes with a fearful situation. We don't need to accept what God has not given us. That's a spirit of fear. And we do need to humbly receive and walk in what he has given us. And that is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul wrote this to Timothy because boldness matters. Without it, we can't fulfill God's purpose for our lives. God's purpose for us is more than making money, being entertained, being comfortable. It is for each of us to use the gifts he gives us to touch his people and to help a needy world in need of the gospel. Fear and timidity will keep us from using these gifts God gives us. God wants us to each take his power, his love, and his calm thinking and overcome fear to be used of him with all the gifts that he gives. Now, verse 8 reads, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul here encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord and his followers, even in the face of suffering and persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 reads this, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is not a very popular verse for us to hear. We need to remember at this time Christians are being persecuted, arrested, and even killed for their faith. We in America don't understand what persecution for Jesus really is. We are afraid of being unfriended on Facebook, being disliked, losing friends, or offended others because we are talking about or sharing Jesus with them. I'm blessed by a sister here in Christ who is not afraid to tell anyone about Jesus wherever she is. She's a new believer, and she's so bold. She's a great example to me. Jesus was not ashamed when he hung on the cross for us. Why should we be ashamed of him and his word? Remember what Paul just told Timothy. God has given us a spirit of power to overcome our fears. If someone was talking about us or our spouses or our children in a derogatory or untrue way, we would speak up and correct them quickly. We need to do the same for our Lord. We need not to be ashamed or afraid for him. Verse 9 reads, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Paul reminds us here that God saved us and called us. We come to God as a response to his call in our lives. We did not initiate the search. In the Gospel of John 6:44, Jesus speaking says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We did not find God. He finds us. So we must respond to his call when we sense it. Now B, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. This explains why God called us. It wasn't anything great we were or anything great that we've done, but because it fit in with his purpose, because he wanted to. Grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God directed his gracious work toward us when we only existed as a fact in God's knowledge. Just as a couple lovingly plans for a baby before the baby is born, so God planned and prepared for us. Before time began reminds us that time is something God created to give order and arrangement to our present world. Time is not essential to God's existence. He existed before time was created and will remain when time ends, and we live on in eternity with him. Now, verse 10 and 11 reads, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The appearing of Jesus revealed the purpose and grace of God. Jesus fulfilled the eternal plan of God. Jesus truly shows us what God and his plan are all about. That's why we can never know Jesus too much. Jesus abolished death because of the appearing. Because of his appearing, death isn't death anymore in regard to believers. It is called sleep. Not because we are unconscious or tired, but because it's a pleasant, because it is pleasant and peaceful. Death does not take anything from the Christian. It graduates us to glory in heaven with our Lord. Amen. Someone once suggested, I don't know who that someone is, but someone once suggested that the Christian should not have the letters R.I.P. on his or her tombstone because rest in peace does not adequately describe our eternal faith. Suggested instead are the letters C.A.D., signifying Christ abolished death, would be more appropriate. Amen to that. Now, because of the appearing of Jesus and his word, we know more about life and immortality than ever before. The understanding of the afterlife in the Old Testament was murky at best, but Jesus let us know more about heaven and hell than anyone else could. Jesus brought the truth about our immortal state of life through his own resurrection. He showed us what our own immortal bodies would be like and assured us that we would, in fact, have them and be with him forever in heaven. 1 John 14:2-3, Jesus speaking reads, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is the most reliable spokesman regarding the afterlife we will ever need. In verse 11, it says, "Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." A preacher is a herald whose function is to publicly proclaim a message. An apostle is one who has divinely sent, divinely equipped, and divinely empowered. A teacher is one whose function is to indoctrinate others. He explains the truth in an understandable manner so that others may respond by faith and obedience. Of the Gentiles stresses Paul's special ministry to the non-Jewish nations. Are any of us here Jewish background? Okay, but for the rest of us, it was Paul who started the preaching to the Gentiles, and we should be very thankful that God never took us out. He grafted us in and allowed Paul to start that for us. Verse 12 reads, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him unto that day." Paul knew that though he preached a wonderful message, it cost him dearly along the way. His present suffering and eventual death was because of his heavenly appointment. This explains why Paul was so bold in his work and how he could feel honored by circumstances that might make others feel ashamed. When Paul says, "I know whom I have believed," Paul knew the God he trusted and served. Spurgeon said, "We must know what we believe, but it is even more important to know whom we believe. When we know how great God is, when God and his glory becomes the great fact of our lives, then we have real boldness." "Know thyself," said the heathen philosopher. "That is well, but that knowledge may only lead a man to hell." "Know Christ," says the Christian philosopher. "Know him, and then you shall know yourself, and this shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus is saving knowledge." When Paul says, "until that day," Paul had in mind either the day he would see Jesus after death or the day Jesus came back for him. Paul and Timothy both lived in such awareness of that day. That day was precious to Paul because he committed everything to Jesus. If we commit our life and all that we are to Jesus, that day will be as precious to us as it was to them. Now, verse 13 reads, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul here calls Timothy and all godly ministers to be faithful to God's truth. We need to be loyal to the faith. Hold fast suggests something or something would try to take the truth from Timothy. Unless he held on in faithfulness, it would be snatched from him. The pattern of sound words suggests that true teaching according to God's truth has a certain pattern, a pattern that can be detected by the discerning heart. God uses Paul the apostle to communicate his eternal truth to Timothy and to us today. We must hold fast to these truths. Faith and love describe how the truth is to be held. We hold it in faith, truly believing it and putting our lives on it. We hold it in love, not in arrogance or self-seeking superiority. If we think we are faithful to the truth, but do not show faith and love in our lives, we may be nothing more than a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was a group in Jesus' day that were committed to holding certain teachings, but had no fruit of faith and love evident in their lives. I pray that would never be said of us. Now, verse 14 reads that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul is telling Timothy to keep the good thing that was committed to him. That good thing meaning the gospel and the truth of God. Timothy needed faithfulness to keep that a good thing. God has committed many good things to us. We must be faithful to keep them. Keep has more than just the idea of holding on to something. It also means to guard it and to use it wisely. God has given us his word, family, relationships, time, talent, resources, education, homes, and so on. We must be faithful to keep those good things in a way that brings glory and credit to Jesus. Being faithful to God means having the heart that will do what is right even when it is not in our advantage to do so. God is faithful with what we commit to him. Will we be faithful what he has committed to us? Now, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is the key to faithfulness. God requires a faithfulness from us that is greater than we can fulfill by our own resources. Unless we walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot keep faithful to what must be faithful to. Now, verses 15 reads, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Here, the great apostle Paul, at the end of his days, a fantastic missionary career, was almost all alone. He was not praised by the world or even regarded much among other Christians. Does this sound familiar to us? In Mark 14:15, after Jesus' arrest in the garden, it says, "And they all forsook him and fled." If they forsook our Lord Jesus, it should not surprise us that they would forsake the Apostle Paul as well as us. Geographically, Asia in the New Testament does not mean the Eastern continent as it does today. It means the Roman province of Asia, which today would most likely be mostly be Turkey. Paul finds it necessary to point out Phygellus and Hermogenes, two deserters, probably the best known to the Christians. We don't know much about these men. This is the only place that they are mentioned in the Bible. What a terrible thing to have your name recorded in God's word as an example of unfaithfulness. Now, verse 16 through 18 read, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Onesiphorus was a different sort of man compared to Phygellus and Hermogenes. He was faithful to Paul in difficult and challenging circumstances. Paul therefore prayed for mercy on Onesiphorus and his whole household. Isn't it a blessing when we have faithful friends and family in Christ? We know that they're there for us no matter what. We don't know much about Onesiphorus other than he lived near Timothy, because at the end of the letter, Paul asked Timothy to greet Onesiphorus's household. Paul describes many things that made Onesiphorus special. He says, he often refreshed me. He was an intentional blessing to Paul and worked to refresh the apostle who did so much for other people. He was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus showed himself to be a true friend of Paul when the apostle was imprisoned. He sought me out very zealously and found me. There were many prisons in Rome, so it was probably difficult for Onesiphorus to find Paul, but he did. Paul then ends this chapter with a special prayer for Onesiphorus. He prays that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. If a faithful servant like Onesiphorus needs such a prayer, then all the more do the rest of us. Apparently, Onesiphorus' service was so faithful, so outstanding, that it was famous. Paul could simply tell Timothy, you know very well how he served. Onesiphorus means help bringer, and he definitely lived up to the meaning of his name. Onesiphorus is a great role model for us to mimic as true faithfulness to a friend. So, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Finishing up, in essence, 2 Timothy 1 is a call to action, urging us believers to live lives of faith, boldness, and faithfulness, even in the face of adversity. It reminds us of the importance of remembering our heritage, stirring up our gifts, and trusting in God's power and love. All right, let's pray. And Lord, Father God, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and to us to encourage us, to stir us up, Lord God, just to give us direction, Lord God. And we're thankful for, Lord, that you've preserved it for us. I pray that it would continually change us and we'd be in your word, Lord God, as daily bread, as you said. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this night you've given us to study your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.